Amen. In 1997, Christina Aguilera came out with a song called I'm a Genie in the Bottle, Baby. Everybody remember that song, right? If you wanna be with me, baby, you would have to see. I'm a genie in the bottle. You better rub me the right way. Come on, you guys wasn't Christian all your life in this room, right? And you know, when we think about that song, I think about one thing, our view of life. Our view of life. And I want to talk about a different view of life. I want to talk about what's been going on in addition to that concept, what our pop culture has taught us in this one word that I'm going to share later. But I want us to talk about something that's going on the East Coast, what we define as racism. Every church has been preaching it. Every social media, every post has been talking about it. And we've been seeing that there is a white supremacy group, a KKK group, an alter ego, whatever you call it, group that is fighting for racism. And it has a same theme like the genie in the bottle. I mean, you saw the statement on cards where it says, the Jews will not replace us. How many of you guys saw those signs? The Jews will not replace us. The Jews, let me just say it flat out, racism is not of the Lord. And these two things, the genie in the bottle view and the racism view, they come together and has one thing in common. And the thing that is in common with both stories is the word entitlement. There should be a lot of in this room today. We live in a generation of entitled people. I mean, you see it all, like in order for you, baby, to rub me the right way, all right? You got to know that I'm a genie in a bottle. You got to do what I say. You got to rub me the right way. It's about me, y'all. I mean, if you don't think that's practical, go on social media right now and look at all the selfies that is going on, all right? It's about me, all right? Wait, that's my bad side, Kahu. Let me do this. I mean, we got a mirror in a mirror, you know what I'm saying? And then you look out, and you know you're 10 pounds heavier on video, so, you know, you look at it, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. You know what I'm saying? We're all about some me. Touch your heart and say, self? I'm all about me. I mean, that's the person. I mean, that's the battle we're having because we live in a generation of entitled crackers today. We're entitled. I'm a football coach. And every player in this generation thinks that they're entitled to certain equipment, certain kind of jersey, a jersey number, all right? They're entitled because they are just entitled. Entitlement is bad. Entitlement is the reason why our single parents are the way they are. Entitlements are the reason why couples who aren't working together are the way they are. Entitlement is the reason why churches are the way they are. Entitlement is the reason why this nation is the way they are. Can I get a witness? Amen. I mean, that's the case. I mean, as a football coach, I see it every day, right? Kahu, you should give me number 5, you know, and all that. Why? Why? Your weight looks more like 20 times that number, you know what I'm saying? That's the reality. We are entitled people. Our generation is entitled people. It's about me. It's about my wants. It's about my feelings. It's about this. And listen to me. That will get us more in trouble as a church if we don't step up for what's right. So we got to address this issue of entitlement. And for the last few months, we've been going through a series, help me out, called Tensions. And we've been asking this very question, as hot and ungodly as it is in this room today, okay? This tension of hotness in this room. I'm not talking about my sexiness, okay? I'm talking about the heat that is ungodly in this room, all right? This tension of we're answering the question when culture, context, and Christ collide. As followers of Jesus, how are we to respond to these three issues? How are we to respond to these issues? I mean, it's clear that the Ten Commandments and what we're seeing in Exodus chapter 20 has brought us to a point where, man, people are messed up. Can I get a witness, right? And you know, we may say people outside of us, singular, but we are messed up. We are messed up people that is in need of salvation. Can I get a witness, right? And Exodus 20 talks about the foundation of what keeps us safeguarded in a relationship with God. So if you have your word, and I hope you do, stand with me in the reading of the word. You can use your smartphone, your iPhone. If you don't have a copy, it will be up on the screen for you. But I want to read 17 verses that has helped shape our church this summer. And remember that the commandments aren't a end goal. God is the end goal. Amen. And the commandments keep us in safeguard with God. And it says here, God is having a conversation with brother who? Moses. And he drops some bombs on Moses and said, hey, brother, here's the commandments. Here's some laws. Here's some rules. Here's some regulations. Here's some safeguards. Tell them to the people. And he goes and he says this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the what? Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Think about that phrase, right? Out of the house of slavery. Think about entitlement. There, verse 3 says, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved, help me out, image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, come on, tell your neighbor, but. That is the greatest but you will see in all of Scripture, all right? You dirty minds, I'm talking about B-U-T, all right? But showing steadfast, what? Love. To thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. He goes on and he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall what? Labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made, help me out, heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your day may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And what we learned last week, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie. And in our text today, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor. God, we need you today. God, we don't need to go through the motions of church this morning. We need to experience your Holy Spirit today. So take out all the opala and junk that's in our heart and our minds and help us to hear from you, God. Help us to hear from you. Help us. Let's be a church of conviction, God. Convict us where there's sin. Cast it as far as from the east as from the west. And Lord, we pray today we will be different because of you. God, we love you and we thank you that the only person that is entitled to anything is you, God. We love you. We're grateful for you. God's Ohana says, amen. You may be seated. The commandment, you shall not covet, is a unique commandment out of all the commandments because it deals with the matters of the heart. Can I get a witness, right? So last week, Kahu Marcus shared about the heart, the physical and the spiritual heart. But out of all the Ten Commandments, this one commandment is significantly different because the first 9 commandments deal with action steps, while this commandment deals with the heart. I mean, think about it. You shall not worship any false god. That's an action step. You shall not make carved images of other gods. That's an action step. You shall not You shall honor your mother and father. That's an action step. You shall keep the day, the Sabbath day holy. That's an action step. You shall not murder. That's an action step. You shall not commit adultery. That's an action step. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Those are all action steps. But to covet means to start with an individual in their heart. That's what it means to covet. To covet, basically it means this. You cannot have what you're not authorized to have. I'll make it even different. It says this, that covetousness is you wanting something that God clearly says you can't have. That's what covetousness means. And for that to happen physically, it needs to happen spiritually in the heart. And God makes it clear of what you cannot have in your own heart. You cannot have your neighbor's things. How many of you have failed in those areas, right? Cajon Marcus asked the question, what is your neighbor? Anybody. Anybody. You cannot have your neighbor's things. He goes on deep and says, brother, you cannot even have his wife in your mind and in your heart. He's talking about sexually. Now, obviously, God is saying this because this was the reality of his people at that day. People were covetous. He says, you cannot have your neighbor's servants. Those who work for them, those who came under the roof. Servants could also mean children. You cannot have the children. Some of you are like, yeah, I work my children to the bone, Kahu over here, yeah? You cannot have your neighbor's livelihood. You cannot have his cars. You cannot have his house. You cannot have none of that. Your heart should not say that you want something that God says you cannot have. That is covetousness. And to covet, listen to me, because this right here is going to smack you in the heart like it smacked me. Right on. And to covet means to reveal the heart of Satan himself. When we covet, we are revealing Satan's heart. Now, this is God's people God is talking about. God is calling his own people hearts of Satan. When you covet, you reveal the person, an angelic, demonic spirit, an individual of Satan. Look at what the Bible says about Satan in Isaiah in symbolic form. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born, says this, how you have fallen from heaven. Where did Satan live at one time? Help me out. Heaven. You have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. Does it sound like entitlement to you? Satan himself is wanting something that he clearly can't have. That's the position of God himself. Satan is not creator. Satan is created. And this is the symbolic picture that Satan has coveted this position of being God himself. Satan's agenda is to use the same tactics of God against God. Covetousness. So Satan will always lose because Satan's tactics are a copy and paste strategy and not a new creative one. How many of you remember computers? Or you use computers, right? No matter one finger type kind of deal and all that. There's a copy and paste option. No matter what copy and paste did for me in seminary, it made my homework go quick. Can I get a witness, right? Copy, paste. Don't need to type it out and all that. That's the reality. Satan's tactics will always be a copycat paste of God's glory. It will be a fraudulent position. It will be counterfeit. It will not look the way God intended it to be. And so Satan in his covetousness has influenced that on ourselves and son. Look at this biblical reality here. Those who covet do so because they're either do not have a relationship with God or a fellowship with God. Those who covet do so because they either do not have a relationship with God or a fellowship with God. Listen to me. So Satan's main goal is to pervert everything God is for and that God made holy in order to draw us away from God and closer to Satan himself. Why? Because Satan is all about himself. Satan can't handle to be in hell by himself. That's why in the scriptures in Revelation, it said that Satan took one third of the angels with him who became demonic angels who would never be redeemed because they're angels. Which should make you feel better about being human. Because God does not rescue angels in all of scripture, but God does rescue fallen man. I mean, that is a joy. So when you're saying that God has gained an angel in heaven when they take their last breath, you just demoted a follower of Jesus. Because when God created us, he did so in such a way that he did not create the angels. God created us in the image of himself. Whereas the angels, not so. That's why angels have wings. That's why angels have different appearances and look like beasts. And all that. Why? Because God's greatest creation in Jesus is mankind. But Satan has perverted that with the covetousness. And I want us to look at that biblical truth and break down the difference between relationship with God versus fellowship with God. And here's the breakdown. Number one, relationship is a forever sealed covenant. In DNA form, a relationship between a child and a parent is sealed by blood, by DNA. No matter what happens, that's still the child. Even with our children, our three boys who were adopted through the foster care system, I will never be their blood daddy. But their blood daddy and mommy would always be there. They would always be connected somehow because the mama's and the daddy's blood runs through our adopted children's veins. Does that make sense? So that's what a relationship means. But fellowship is a little different. Fellowship is an ongoing shared covenant. The word fellowship in the Greek language is the word koinonia. It means to live life together. It means to have a tight connection together. And what happens in relationship is that father and son may get into scraps, like me and my dad, but that doesn't change that they have a relationship with one another. What it changes is that their fellowship is broken. How do I know? Because eventually, down the road, their relationship will be kindled by fellowship. No matter what I've done to my father, and I was a mean cuss in high school, okay? I punched my father. I assaulted my father. I assaulted my coach in high school. That's why I got kicked out of the team. I did all that. I was physical because I didn't know how to use words. And the reality is, now that I know how to use words, I understand the importance of words. And what the relationship does, it doesn't change the fact that Frank Tomaselli is my daddy and Zeke Tomaselli is his son. We are knitted together by blood. Our blood has sealed us together as father and son. That relationship will never change. Even if my father disowned me or if I disowned my father, that will never change because our blood tells us we get one relationship, Hawaiian. Hey, you crazy Hawaiian Italian. We get one relationship. Like we get, no matter what, the relationship is going to be there. And the fellowship does. The fellowship tells us that when we get into scraps, right? When we get into scraps, then we tend not to conversate with one another anymore. And that works in all sorts of relationships. Amen. And the joy of this is this. This is the joy that when we look at our covetous heart, there is hope in that reality, whether I have a relationship with God or whether I have broken fellowship with God. And I want us to look at the simplicity of the gospel today. I want to give you two statements of why I believe covetousness happens in all of our lives inside this circle. And number one is this. The reason why we struggle with covetousness is because we forget that God created us to enjoy him. Say that with me. One, two, three. God created us to enjoy him. Just a reminder, God did not create us because he was lonely, Hawaiians. Listen to me. God did not create us because, you know, he wanted to see us do well and all that because that would diminish his sovereignty. God created us simply so that we may enjoy him. Period. He is God. He doesn't need us. And look at what the psalmist says about God's delight. He says this, that we delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen to that. God created us so that we may delight in him, so that we may have joy in him. Psalms 1:2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Whose delight? Our delight. Our enjoyment is in the law of the Lord and how his law he meditates day and and night. And that's the question. Do you meditate day and night on the Lord? Or do you meditate on things people have told you to believe is true, but is not true? Therefore, your life is chaos. Because your enjoyment is not found in God's word, but what other people are saying. And I love it this way. There's a shift in the Psalms. Now, we see our joy in God. Look at what God says about his joy in us. He says, Psalms 18, 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he, say that word, delighted in me. God delights in you. God delights in me. Not anything you bring to the table, because the only thing we bring to the table is Apollo. Oh, come on. That's the only thing we bring is junk, covetousness. That's all we bring to all these issues. And what God says, bro, I delight in you. Yeah, you may have a covetousness heart, but that's not how I view you. I view you the way I created you. Good. Holy. Set apart. Righteous. Because listen to me. Look at this biblical truth. In order for us to enjoy God, we must know God. In order for us to enjoy God, we must know God. Why? Because God is a personal God. He is not far from a distance like that Bette Midler song, God is watching us, right? From a distance. No, God is a personal, relational God, and he is involved in the activity through his people. Let me be honest. Can I be honest with you guys? Here you go. Listen to me. God is highly involved in what is going on in North Korea, y'all. He's not surprised. He's not off the distance. God is highly involved in what is going on the East Coast in America with racism. He is involved. He's not quiet. He's active. God is highly involved in what is going on in Hawaii and the world today. God is a relational, relatable, real individual. And he finds his delight in you. How? Through him who created you for his glory. Look at this illustration I want to share with you. A year ago, our staff was going through a leadership development book. And the preacher in the book said this, that in Christian circles, we believe that the number one word in all the Bible is, anybody know? Thank you, love. Yeah, whoever said love, love. They would say that the most important word, the most popular word is the word love. But then he said, I want to question that. I don't believe the most important word in all the Bible is love. I think the most important word in the Bible is not in the Bible. It's symbolic for this word. What is it? Relationship. He says, there is no love apart from relationship. So he says the most important word in the Bible is displayed in how we view God in relationship. Before the foundations of the earth, there was a love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Earth is a reflection of that relationship. Are you with me? Like, this is good stuff. If you're like pausing, you don't get it, you're probably lost in sin this morning. No, for real. Because you got to understand that earth, the reflection of earth is God's relationship with one another. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's the application principle for us. In order to know God, we must spend quality time with him. And listen to me. I've done counseling all week already. And some of you guys' stories is beyond my head, Hines. Way beyond. I don't have enough education or mana'o or any whatever to deal with all of it. But there's one thing that is consistent in every case. Your lack of time spent with the Lord. My lack of time spent with the Lord. Because everything roots into that relationship with God. If there's anything I can teach you, I want you to hear me out. Your relationship with God is not what you do for God. Your relationship with God is what God does through you. Our kuleana is to spend time with him. Just like how you spend time with your wife, your spouse, your children, we have to spend intentional time because that is a beautiful picture. Listen to this. Here's a biblical truth. Love is the result of our relationship with God. Love is the result of our relationship with God. If there's no relationship, there's no love, period. And that is why relationship is an important
word. And in order for you to know about that relationship, to experience that love, we must spend quality time with God himself. And that's the truth for relationships in general. That's why we shared the morning 15 last week. That 5 minutes you'll pray, 5 minutes you'll read your word, and 5 minutes you'll journal. Why? And it's only 15 minutes out of the 24-hour day you have. We need to focus our affection on the one that gave us affection. We need to focus our attention on the one that gave us an ability to be attentive. Why? Because he's the creator. We need fuel. Just like a car needs gasoline, we need gas. That only comes through an intimate love relationship with the Lord God. Look at the text. Who is God spending time with? Help me out. Moses, come on, Hawaiians, all right? He's spending time with Moses. How would Moses know what life is like if he didn't experience time spent alone with God? That's the problem with Christianity. We think it's about coming to church. But church is not something you attend, rather someplace you belong. Does that make sense? And that's why people don't come to church, because they see it as a destination point, not a people point. People need each other. And most of all, people need God. People need to be under sound doctrine, clear teaching. And what the covetous heart does, the covetous heart takes us away from sound doctrine, releases us from sound teaching, and gets us in sin. And what happens when truth is spoken on a platform like this, it's hard to comprehend our own sin because we're consumed by it. But there's hope. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I mean, there's hope in that. In order to know God, we must spend time with God. We see Moses spending time with God. That's the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. We see God himself spending time with himself. What does that mean? We see Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, spending time with God the Father. Just as God the Father was and is to come, Jesus is. And Jesus, the greatest demonstrator of the Christ life, demonstrates why it's important to spend time with the Father. Everything else outside of that is a copy and paste situation, good and bad. That's the reality. Time spent with God is freedom in God. Time spent alone with God is freedom spent in public with others. There's a reality there. Our joy is found in time spent with God. And here's the tension. When we don't spend time with God, we spend time in other things that make our hearts become covetousness. You guys heard me, Hawaiians? Listen to me. And there is a tension that when we don't spend time with God, we spend time in other things that make our hearts become covetousness. That's why suicide is an option. That's why divorce is an option. That is why affairs are an option. That's why getting involved in things, ungodly things like drugs and all these things that takes our heart away from the Creator is options. Because our heart is covetousness and we need someone to cleanse our covetous heart. I'm preaching today. You better say something. There is a covetous heart and we need someone to rip that joker out of us. And that is found in our relationship, our love relationship in the Lord Jesus. We will want things that we cannot have because of our lack of time spent with God. You cannot have that. Why? It separates you from me. Think about a father and a child. Kaimana. You cannot have that. Why? Because it's not good for you. Ohana Church, you cannot have that. It's not good for you. You know what is? God. And God is telling these Pupuli Jewish people, shape up. I've given you these 10 beautiful safeguards to keep you in right relationship with me. I've given you these 10 beautiful safeguards to keep you in right fellowship with me. And that's why I believe number 10 is significant. Because systematically, God put all these things in order systematically to say that number 10 wraps up all the commandments. What do I mean by that? Number 10 is the result of commandment 1 to 9. Y'all. Really? Number 10 is the reality of 1 to 9. You lie, you steal, you cheat, you murder, you disobey your parents, you do all, you even say my name in vain. It's because of number 9. You have a filthy heart, a covetous heart, and you need somebody to change that. God, who's personal, who's relatable. And so we see this, that God created us to enjoy him. But here's another reason why we have covetous hearts. Number 2, because God created us to enjoy each other. Oh, man, I've heard it all through the islands, ever since day one. It is impossible, guys, to call yourself followers of Jesus, but you don't connect with other followers of Jesus. I would even go deeper. It's impossible for you to call yourself a Christian, and you're not under the authority of a kahu. No, for real. You cannot say you follow Jesus, yet you're not a part of his ohana. No, that's true. You can't say you're in love with Jesus, but you're not in love with the ohana. How do we know you're not in love? You have no time spent with the ohana. You are rotting at the core. I am rotting at the core. And I need you. You need me. We need each other because that's the way God created it to be. To enjoy him and to enjoy each other. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 18:20. For there are two, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am what? Among them. It didn't say when one, that's it. I'm among them. Are you with me? There is complete one-on-one with God. Really, that should be the only time you're one-on-one. Is with God. But when it comes to God's ohana, it says we're two or what? Three. If there's anything else below two, you have a schizophrenic mindset. Talking to yourself. Aloha, hi, what's your name? You know what I'm saying? We call him Curtis at our house. I don't know what you call him, but we call him Curtis, all right? And our, we have schizo moments, bipolar moments, where we think that we're having communion with somebody and it's nobody. And what covetousness does, it keeps us away from the family of God. What covetousness does, it also makes us talk bad about the family of God. Trust me, I know. It's a small community. I hear them all. I come in this church, get out of this church, and I hear them from other people of what they're saying about us and my family. It's a small little town. Watch what you say. Because that's covetousness heart. And I'm not trying to demean people. It's the reality. That's how we're living. Like, God is not writing this down because it's not a reality, y'all. God, oh, all the Southern is coming out of me today. God is writing this down because it is a reality. People have a covetous heart, and they need God. And we need each other, Ohana. We need each other. And we need to be honest. Kau, I struggle with Pakololo. Listen to me. If it was legal, I would be smoking it today too. But listen to me. In all reality, I know it causes brothers and sisters in this room to stumble. And I would not touch that for nothing. Oh, Kau just said that up on stage. Because some of you just hit home with you today. I'm not just talking about alcohol and drugs and all. Those are all sympathetic things. What I'm talking about is the heart. You have a covetous heart. I have a covetous heart. I need to be with some brothers and sisters that believe like me in the Lord Jesus. When I'm down, I need one out of breath to pick me up. Even as a kahu. If you know all the cases that I hear every week and I got to deal with, oh, you would quit. For real. If it wasn't for the call of God, golly, I wouldn't be here this morning. Promise. Because people have weight. And I'm one of them. I have weight more than just this one oneness that's going on right here, okay? I have weight. I have spiritual baggage. That's why I have people that have to speak in my life. We need each other. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, I need you. Whether if it's your spouse or not, say, honey, honey, I need you. Tell them. All right? Say, sister, brother, I need you. Everybody say, God, help me to need this person next to me. Because you know this bugger one fry short of a happy meal over here. And this bugger is one sin against a David, you know. The reality is, we need each other. We need one another. Love doesn't just work this way. Love works this way, y'all. And love this way is more hard than love this way. Why? Because love this way is dealing with imperfect people.
Love this way is dealing with a perfect God and all that. But God said that you will find your enjoyment in Him and you will find enjoyment in one another. Tell your neighbor, thank you for that. Amen. Look at what Colossians 3:16 says about each other being together. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He didn't say let football games dwell in you richly. Football coach said this. But he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all what? Wisdom. Be teachable, y'all. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your what? Hearts of God. Why? Because you could have a covetous heart this morning. And you need it by the purifying of the word richly. You need teaching. You need encouragement. You need songs and hymns to sing together. Why do you think we do what we do this morning? Because God said so. And if He said it, we must follow it. And if we follow it, we'll find our joy in Him and each other. Why is this important? Because when we gather, we reflect the unity of God Himself, the Holy Trinity. God created us in His image. The opposite of His image is complete isolation, not community. God said it best in Genesis, it's not good for a man to be alone. If God said it, He means it. So let's talk about some people in the Bible that were alone and got in trouble. King David should be at war, right? He sends everybody to war, and he stays in his pimped-out palace, all right? And brought a man during the middle of the day. You can see it in 2 Samuel. He goes out to his pimped palace. He looks out his balcony, and in midday, where you can see, help me out, everything. On Wahine by the name of Bathsheba, it's taking a bocha up on the top of the tower in midday. Right, we blame David for his sin, right? Women, you know your hot hinds. In midday, and when you know the story, they have an affair with one another. Then Bathsheba gets pregnant. And then David covers it up by sending Uriah, the husband, back home to Israel to have a one-night stand with Bathsheba so that they can say, oh, yeah, remember that one-night stand? And then now I'm pregnant because of that. How evil. David had a covetous heart. He wanted something that God said, Hawaiian, you cannot have. And sin was the result of that. We know the baby died a few weeks after he was born, and God did not bless that sin. Now, God blessed the relationship later after they both repented together. Uriah was killed before that, the husband, on the front line of the battlefield. See what happens when you isolate yourself? See what happens when you stay away from the church family? You get in trouble. Listen to me. We've dealt with a lot of young men in our church that's not here anymore, and they got in a lot of trouble. Why? Because they isolate themselves from the very thing God saved them to be with. We need each other. And listen to me. Because they failed in that area, that doesn't mean we give up on them. That means we love them even more. And look at it. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph was a righteous boy. But look what happens when he's by himself. Potiphar's wife is the bad person in here. Calls Joseph in by himself. Wanted to have a sexual relationship with Joseph, but Joseph, a righteous man, wanted to stand for God, so Joseph ran away. She ripped part of Joseph's clothes, and that was the evidence to get Joseph in jail. Look what happens when Joseph was by himself, and he was a righteous man. Now, God used it for His glory, but what I'm getting to the point is this. Stop being by yourself. If you're not with God by yourself, you should be with other people. Join together. Why? Because God demands our attention in community. Let's think about Judas Iscariot. When he was in community with the disciples, he was all good. When he wasn't in community with godly people, he was not good. To the point he sold Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 20 shekels of silver. That's broke. That's nothing in those times. And what happened later? He ran off and went to be by himself. What happened then? He hanged himself. See what happens when you're by yourself? Suicide is an option. And everybody that killed themselves in the Bible was out of the will of God.
Let's talk about the most famous one. God tells man, it's not good for man to be what? Alone. Now, and then God created man and Eve, the woman. And then when Eve was alone, what happened? She was deceived by the covetousness person, Satan himself. Where were you, man? Man, I told you it's not good for anybody to live alone. That's why I created woman for you. And then you left your woman by herself, idiot. And look what happened. All 7 billion people today has to deal with sin because Adam did what God told him not to do. Leave each other alone. Why does marriages don't work? Because we leave each other alone. We'd rather be more passive about relationships. No, for real. We'd rather just do things ourselves. Oh, I don't like to be confrontation with that person. Well, you best believe, whether it's a Christian setting or a football setting, I'm going to confront the issue right away. We have to. Why? Because God created us to work together by being together. Whether we have different philosophies, theology, whatever the case is, God has called us to work together. Why is this important? Because when we gather, we reflect God. Let's talk about this. Look at what the Bible says on a healthy church. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to what? And let us consider how to what? The word stir up is literally encourage. Let us consider how to stir up. Let us be intentional. Let us figure out how to encourage each other. Let us figure out how to get people to where they need to feel that God is in love with them. Let us go beyond our comfort zone and go and get that person and let that person know that they are loved. Let us consider. Let us think through. Let us understand. Let us make every effort. Let us be intentional. And listen to me, when it comes to family, if you're true family, you're going to take care of one another. Bro, family is everything to me. That's why we called the church family. When I grew up and God started to work on my heart, I started going to a church called Family Church. And God has taught this to me. Without family, there is no true gospel community. Before anything, we are a gospel community based on family. It says, consider how to encourage one another to love and what? Good works. Now listen to me. The word love, it doesn't mean to be a wussy. To say just kind things and nice things. Sometimes you got to say word that hurts because word cut the heart of sin. Sometimes you got to use words. Now I'm not going to say derogatory evil words, but words that say, man, you are filthy. I'm not talking about you yourself. I'm talking about your heart. You need to have a changed heart. He goes on to say this. And we should not neglect to meet together. So some of you who neglect to meet together, you're not the first one that did that. Since the Bible days, people who call themselves Christians have been neglecting the fellowship of believers. Because it says this, as it is a habit of some. But we should encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. If the word encouragement literally this, speak truth to each other. By any means. If you're in sin, I'm going to encourage you. Right, Connie? If I'm in sin, my mentors better encourage me. The brothers of the church better encourage me. Better do it in grace, bro. We better do it in love. Why? Because God created us to enjoy Him and enjoy one another. I want to end with this biblical truth. Living life together is only an issue when our priorities aren't Christ-centered. Let's say that again. 1, 2, 3. Living life together is only an issue when our priorities aren't Christ-centered. And that's the real issue with coveting. The real issue with coveting is that we're not Christ-centered. We're not gospel-centered. In fact, some of you come every Sunday hoping to hear a certain message that you're probably not going to hear. You know what I'm saying? You guys, the way you read your Bible, I've heard it. Sometimes I just open up the Bible, and wherever it lands, boom. To me, that's foolish reading. That's just like saying, well, when I go on a date with my wife, I'm just going to do anything, and it's going to offend her. But when you read your Bible, you have to read verse by verse. I don't encourage jumping around to the Bibles, because a lot of us Hawaiians are illiterate. We got to understand context. And when you read verse by verse through the book, not saying that's the only way, but it helps. For some of us who are elementary in our doctrine and our understanding of who God is, we got to go straight from the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1. And we may stay there for 2 weeks. But listen to me, it's not about quantity, it's about the quality of time spent with God. Like, one day you're going to get it. One day you're going to get it. Like, what does it mean that in the beginning? What does that mean? It may take years for you to understand that. Quality, not quantity. You need to know God, you need to spend time with God, and you need to spend time with God's family, because living life together is only an issue when your priorities aren't Christ-centered. And this is what we'll do. We'll say, well, here's my priority. God, sometimes we'll even skip the spouse part. You know, we just say family, right? And put them all in the question. Then my church family, and then anybody else after that. Listen to me. They all have to be together. God is primary. Everything else overflows from our relationship with God. Does that make sense? That's the order. The order is our relationship with God. Everything else is the result of our relationship with God. Like, so if our relationship with God is in tune, then my relationship with my spouse is going to be in tune. If my relationship with God is in tune, then my relationship with my children will be in tune. If my relationship with God is in tune, then my relationship with the church will be in tune. If my relationship with God is in tune, then my relationship in the community and the world will be in tune. Listen to me. When you're out of tune, you know it. They know it. If I would detune that guitar, you would know, whether you're a musician or not, that it was out of tune. We need to be in tune. Covetousness keeps us out of tune. And as we look at this, listen to me. The Ten Commandments points us to the only one who can obey the law to its T. God gave these commandments not for us to keep them, but for us to look to Him. Because in and of itself, we cannot stop lying of our own ability. We cannot stop murdering people in our heart, like some of you are murdering me right now as I speak truth. We can't love or honor our parents the way God intended to if we aren't looking to God. And so what happens is when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's to point us to the one that can keep it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So why did Jesus come to earth? Because nobody can keep the law. But Jesus, so Jesus, a sinless man, a sinless God, exited the pearly gates of heaven to take flesh on our behalf. And it said this, he lived 30-something years, and in those 30-something years, he pointed people to the one that can save through his blood. That's why the crucifixion is big for us. Because Jesus did what no man in human time, in human creation, could do but God himself. Save us. Rescue us. Deliver us. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. You may listen to people like Andy Stanley, Steve Furtick, whatever the famous celebrity preacher is. They don't save. Jesus saves. Obama doesn't save. Trump doesn't save. Anybody doesn't save. Jesus saves. And what the Ten Commandments does, it points us to God, because there's tensions in our life that needs to be addressed, and the only one that can address it properly and provide an answer to is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. You have no other option today but to cry upon Him. God, I have a murderous heart. God, I have a covetous heart. God, I have an impure mind. God, I am dirty at the core. God, I'm pointing out everybody's sin but my own sin. God, I need you to strip this tension away from me. God, I need you today. Right now, where you are, stand up in your seats. And in just a moment, I want